God's missions done God's way shall never lack God's blessings. God's evangelism done God's way shall never lack God's power. God's personality in Christ is changeless. God's personality is changeless. And that which He commanded and valiantly led in the first century, He stands before His Gentile people in this last hour, giving forth the call. Some in this room, some who hear this message, are called to lay down your life and suffer a martyr's death in foreign lands. Others in this room are called to raise your children to be missionaries in foreign lands. Others called in this room are to finance and expend both self and resources to fulfill this call to the ends of the earth. And others are called to follow every good work and wash the feet of the saints and fill up that which is lacking in all the helps and ministrations of the body of Christ. There is no other Christ than He which lived in the first century, He that lives today in His people. There can be a kind of immature excitement that we can have as we consider the proposition to go and do missions in the name of Christ. There can be an immature excitement, an insober joyfulness. Such insobriety can be seen in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. A certain scribe came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said unto Him, Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. The scribe said, surely with excitement in his heart, thinking that he shall not be denied by the Lord. He says, Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And in Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. Another of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow Me, and let the dead bury their dead. There are many saints and disciples of the Lord that have made such claims in their heart that they will follow the Lord whithersoever He goes. Perhaps they were visited by the Holy Spirit of God for a season, and their eyes were opened to some kind of exploit that God was putting in their heart to accomplish in some days in the future, though it be far away. And their heart was enlarged to consider what a glory and what a wonder it would be to walk with the living God, as you see testified in Scripture. But there's something very wrong, brethren, if we do not join together the highest places of our enjoyment of Christ, bound together with the lowest places of humiliation and suffering, there's something very wrong with that. And that is the root of childish insobriety. Somebody's thinking in their mind, the Lord won't allow me to suffer. The Lord won't allow me to be raped. The Lord won't allow me to be beaten and to lose some of my teeth. The Lord won't allow me to feel agonizing pain in the greater part of my body from being beaten almost to death several times. The Lord won't allow that to happen. But you won't find that in Scripture. You won't find anywhere in Scripture the statement, the Lord will not allow any of those things. You'll find something exactly contrary, a call to suffer the most brutal death of that time, death by a cross. You'll find the most pastoral and aged men in the Spirit of Christ to be, every one of them, generally speaking, martyrs. And they would not have been martyrs, beloved brethren, if they lacked the boldness and the power which was exemplified in Christ. Two weapons of the arsenal of God's righteousness, which are absent today. The Apostle Paul has said in Philippians chapter 3, he spoke of a perfect heart as one that longed to be made conformable to the death of Jesus Christ in Philippians 3 verse 10. And to him it was so that Paul might know Christ. He says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a time where all of our learning of Scripture, all of our preparations in prayer, all of our preparations in fasting, all of our one-on-one discipleship among the saints of God will come to a plateau of growth. And now God will say, now go and suffer. Go preach and go suffer. And in sufferings, you'll find me there. The fellowship of Jesus Christ's sufferings. The conformity to his death will be the means of knowing his resurrection power. As many as be perfect, let him be thus minded. To be a missionary in God's sight is to be an apostle, a prophet, or an evangelist. That is the call. And a group of those men with those who don't hold that office as ministers, deacons, helps, godly, exemplary Christians who are there to fight the battle and do what they can, they go into cities and they don't shy away from suffering. To them, that's part of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed, in other words, to preach the foolishness of the cross to the Greeks and to the Jews. I am not ashamed to defy worldly wisdom and to be made conformable unto Christ's death in the sight of lost humanity. I'm not ashamed to be reduced down into the status of a criminal and a murderer and somebody that deserves to be imprisoned or killed. You say, how can that happen? How can such a thing happen? How can a man who is going to help people, lay down his life for people, be kind to people, be turned upon and marginalized as a criminal and as a thief and as a murderer? That's why the book of Acts is written. That's why the Gospels are written. The Lord Jesus Christ said it this way in John chapter 7, as his family was turning against him. His family, his carnal family, did not believe in him. They thought he was insane. And in John chapter 7, when his family came, they said to him, verse 3, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is alway. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. If the Lord is going to dawn upon a dark land of blind souls groping for the wall under the dominion of Satan, what will the brilliance of that light be categorized as? What is the essence of this dawning light of salvation? The essence, saints of God, is salvation from sin. Salvation from sin, salvation for sinners. And unless sin can be exposed and reproved and shamed, there can be no salvation. And that's why the world hates Christ and Christians. All of their love for humanity, all of their love for the lost, all of their love for backslidden saints drives them to accomplish this one thing, that men would see their sin and they would be enabled thereby to look to the Savior of sinners. In that order. And that is exactly what this self-righteous, sin-loving, God-hating world doesn't want to hear. The Lord said in John 3, and I'll quote this verse, until I die, John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. They cannot bear the brilliance of this light for their love for sin. And their hatred for God is antagonized, and they ruthlessly pour it out upon Christians who are conformed to the image of Christ. If the first century Christ died, Christ in Christian men of every century are called to his conformity of death. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, as they had been deceived by worldly wisdom. They had been deceived in some kind of flattering, condescended relationship to the world, that the world esteemed them instead of hated them. That's the greatest sign of deviation from Christian morality. Is a Christian witness without suffering. That is the most key argument the Apostle Paul uses to rebuke and shame false prophets, is because in all of their self-professed Christian witness, that's without suffering. If there was anything that authenticated the Apostle Paul's ministry, he claimed that it was his suffering before the world. We can understand for sure, brethren, if our Christian morality, our love for lost souls, our love for false Christians, our love for backslidden saints, our love for those who are deceived by the system and spirit of this world, if it's not leading us, if our morality is not leading us into suffering, there's something wrong. It's been corrupted subtly, deceitfully by worldly wisdom. That's why Paul opens up in chapter 1 through 2, exposing the subtlety and deceivableness of worldly wisdom that had held captive the Corinthians into allegiance to false prophets. You think you're beyond it? Brethren, we're just trying to get out of it. Washing ourselves in the water of the Word, trying to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit of men that know nothing of the sufferings of Christ, and they claim to be his followers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, rebuking the Corinthians, he says in verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. You want to be last, brother? As it were, appointed to death. If we are made a spectacle, a gazing stock. We are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things unto this day. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, to warn you. That is, shaming you with merely the intention to condemn you and abandon you. But he says, as my beloved sons, to warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And he goes down at the end of verse 17. He says, my ways which be in Christ. He's saying something's wrong with your morality. Your love for men is corrupted. Your love for backslidden saints is corrupted. Your love for the unconverted Jews is corrupted. Your love for the world of the Gentiles is corrupted. It's been infected by worldly wisdom. You think that you can be honored, strong, accepted, wise, and reigning as a king in the midst of these people who are lost and witness to them Christ at the same time. You are deceived. And they will go away thinking they know Christ and serve Christ. And it's a false Christ. Because this world of sinners does not love Christ. Therefore, the Apostle John says, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. He's saying, don't be amazed. Don't be astonished when every heathen power and authority works together with religious false converts who are set on fire of hell, which works together with the passive but bestirred heathen and irreligious people, all working together in one cohesive storm of iniquity to swallow your soul down into the pits of hell. So marvel not, brother and sister. There has been a man who has faced such a contradiction of sinners against himself and prevailed already. Marvel not, brother and sister, that he has overcome the world. And in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. The Lord said very carefully, my peace give I unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. If we want Christ's peace, we must also have Christ's sufferings. Because his peace is not the world's peace. He came not to bring peace, but a sword. He came not to passively accept the dominion of false shepherds. He came not to tolerate the philosophies of false religion. He came not to walk on and pass by and look for another collection of souls and lost people that won't invade into what these religious false prophets have taken in their own authority. Came not to bring peace, but a sword. When we go through the book of Acts, brethren, there must be a poverty of spirit in us asking ourselves the question, do I want to see the glory of Christ that I have tasted and known in the secret place with God? Then I must learn to cheerfully endure and love suffering for his name's sake. Every vision he's ever shown us of his glory is joined together in the trajectory of the sufferings that these men exemplify. If we can't lunge ourselves with cheerfulness and joy into this life, that vision that you want to be standing before your eyes at all times will fade away. There is no Christ without a cross, and you cannot know him without conformity to his death. That was the great purpose of Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. You cannot know him unless you are choosing the way of the cross. So in going through the book of Acts, brethren, thus far, going through the early church as it began in Jerusalem, the emphasis and focus on the Apostle Peter in his ministry to the circumcision, all the way up leading into chapter 10, where the first Gentile convert is accepted into the kingdom of God. There's a shift of focus then onto Paul and Barnabas, and Paul, who became the pillar apostle to the Gentiles. This shift of focus then, he begins his first missionary journey in the Gentile world. And it followed the same predictable pattern that the persecution and suffering underwent in Jerusalem. We looked at a point in the former sermon, the major theme of persecution that depraved humanity is capable of lying and slander and blasphemy, and they are predictable to murder in that means. The capability and the predictability of depravity is seen and argued throughout the Gospels and the book of Acts. And this is why Paul preached with such authority in inspired scripture, emphasizing the call to suffer. Because to be a witness for Christ means to suffer like Christ. We looked at the progression of persecution in Jerusalem. That the apostles, when they first preached, were merely threatened. When they continued to preach, then they were beaten. When they continued to preach, they were imprisoned. And when they continued to preach, they were killed. That was the progress of suffering and persecution. Their relentless zeal to preach the word of God repeatedly, with less than 24-hour periods going between their last release from prison back into the temple courts to preach again in the very place where these men have control over this area to imprison them again and beat them and even kill them. But they can't kill them unless they lie and slander and incriminate falsely. And they did. And it led to martyrdoms. That's the course. It was a light, then moderate, then strong persecution. Well, we observe the same thing with a different race of men and a different language and nation of men among the Gentiles in the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. When he arrived to the island of Cyprus, which is right here. This is the island of Cyprus right here. This is Jerusalem. This is Antioch in Syria. And the Apostle Paul traveled to the coast here, traveled to Cyprus, and this first city, Salamis, and this next city, Paphos, and they traveled through Cyprus and preached. And in this first place where the Apostle Paul came to, there was very light persecution. There was only one man named, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was persecuting the Apostle Paul, as he was preaching to the authority in that land. His name was Sergius Paulus. This false prophet, Bar-Jesus, was then struck with a plague. Just like the Apostle Paul was struck with blindness when he was persecuting the church, this false prophet was struck with blindness when he was persecuting the church, now with the Apostle Paul being the preacher and the minister. And this is a very light. There's no evidence of persecution after this. It's very light. The next place that the Apostle Paul went was from Cyprus, Paphos in Cyprus. He traveled all the way to Perga, right here, in Asia Minor here. And he traveled from Perga all the way up to Antioch, right here. And this is Antioch of Pisidia. And it is in the region of Galatia. And he traveled here, and this is the first place he went in the first missionary journey in Asia Minor. And it was a strong persecution. But it started out moderate. It didn't start out strong, just like with the persecution in Jerusalem. It began with the Apostle Paul going to preach on the Sabbath day. He stood up during the time of exhortation. He preached Christ to the multitude, and nobody had any open disagreement. the Jews, there's no evidence of their wrath or anger. It was only until the Gentiles were pleading with Paul to preach this to the next Sabbath day. A whole week passed. The Apostle Paul stood up the next Sabbath day, and the unconverted and unbelieving Jews beheld almost the whole city gathered together to hear the gospel. And it was then, and only then, that the unbelieving Jews were moved with envy as their primary motivation. It wasn't because they reasonably disagreed with the message. It wasn't because they cared about the people's souls. It wasn't because they cared about God. It wasn't because if any kind of real morality, even in a carnal sense, they were simply moved with envy. The first Sabbath day, no persecution. 1 week later, strong, intense persecution broke out, and they expelled Paul from the coasts of Antioch of Pisidia, which is still moderate. They only expelled him. They didn't seek to kill him. From Antioch of Pisidia, the Apostle Paul traveled to Iconium, which is right here. You can see that moderate distance there. He traveled to the city of Iconium. And in Iconium, it was a strong persecution. He went in on the Sabbath day, began to preach, and suddenly the people were all stirred up by the unconverted Jews, and they sought to stone him, and he found out about it, and he fled before they could stone him. And when he fled to Lystra, and this was the next place. He went down, right here, Iconium to Lystra. And when he arrived at Lystra, he also faced there a strong persecution. But this time, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium gathered together and went to Lystra. You see this? There was such an organized satanic reaction accomplished by depraved men. They were traveling from Antioch and Iconium down to Lystra to turn the Gentiles and the Jews against Christ and against the Apostle Paul. You see, the more the gospel progresses, the more people are converted, the more a witness of light is happening, the stronger the reaction of hatred to that light and the stronger vehemence they're going to try to put it out. Because they hate the light. They hate the light. These are reasonable people, good people, moral people, falsely religious people. These are rulers and authorities and honorable men and women. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came down to Lystra, and this time they successfully stoned Paul. They drug him out of the city and left him as dead. And the disciples standing around, praying, I'm sure, Paul rose up. He rose up, he went back into Lystra, and the next day he traveled to Derbe. This is where Derbe is, right here. So his journey went from Perga to Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, and now to Derbe. He was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. The next day, he presumably went in hiding to Derbe. And in Derbe, what does he do? Does he take some rest? Does he take some rest? Does he take it easy? Look, he almost died. What are the churches going to do if they lose the Apostle Paul? What about all these souls? No, he kept preaching, brother. He kept preaching in Derbe. There was no explanation of what he faced there. It's just a short explanation that he continued to preach. And then, after he was in Derbe, I'm sure the Jews of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra all think that Paul is dead. I'm sure the Jews that were in Lystra that successfully stoned him now, they probably went back to Iconium and back to Antioch telling everybody, it's good news, we stoned him dead in Lystra. Well, praise God, he wasn't dead. And he came back, and as he's in Derbe preaching, he decides he's going to travel back to all the churches and confirm the souls in the gospel of Christ and preach to them and comfort them in the name of Christ and raise up elders. And that's what he does. Probably for the next year. It's a 2-year missionary journey in all. And after he passed through all the churches and strengthened them and confirmed them, he raised up elders. You can find that in Acts 14, 21 through 24. And then he makes his way back to Jerusalem. He's coming back to Jerusalem because he has a divine appointment there. And we addressed it in the last sermon. What is the divine appointment? Well, brethren, in every one of these cities, the persecution was very methodically accomplished. And the Apostle Paul actually had a pattern which he was preaching the gospel. And what was his pattern? His pattern was that he went straight to the synagogue and began to preach to the Jews. And if they rejected, he would shake off the dust off his clothes, and he says he's going to go to the Gentiles. This is a very methodical evangelistic mission. Why? Well, because he knows that salvation was sent to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. This is why I believe in the heart of God, he wants us to visit the genuine lampstands or fallen lampstands of spiritual Israel before we go into the ends of the world. I believe the Lord is going to have us to visit them. I believe the Lord is going to have us to plead with them, to plead with the elders. If they despitefully use us, then we'll preach to the people. We'll do whatever the Spirit of Jesus Christ leads us to do. But they've got to hear. They've got to hear the midnight cry to prepare themselves for the bridegroom coming. And they're not hearing that. They have no idea what blamelessness is, harmlessness is, to be without offense and spot and unrebukable before the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no idea the very heart-throbbing pastoral prayer you can find all throughout the New Testament. Whether it's Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, you cannot find that heart among the Gentile church. You can't find it. And if that heart's not there, they're not prepared. There must be a midnight cry, brethren, and all the virgins are going to hear it and they're going to wake up. I believe upon our rejection, upon the remnant of the Gentile church age rejecting the midnight cry, the great tribulation will be sparked. Upon a voice preaching with clarity the very grounds of acceptance, the very grounds of preparation before the second coming of Christ in the ears of all of the spiritual remnant that God has his eyes upon in this nation, it will spark the great tribulation. God will see their rejection. He will access his powers as an enthroned king, and he will begin apocalyptic judgments to punish and humble his people, the church. If there's a mission in the last days, it is to preach to the Gentile church age, and then it's to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. In unknown areas, in untouched peoples, establish biblical lampstands in every nation, tribe, and tongue, and it's to go back to Jerusalem. Gentile first, then Jew. Because after God is fully done with the Gentiles, he's going to turn back to the Jews. That's why it's Gentile first, then Jew. But this is an example, brethren. Do you see? It was a methodical mission. He went Jew first, then Gentile. 2 years passed in this missionary journey. The Apostle Paul returns back first to Antioch of Syria. And there's some men came from Judea who were believers. And they started preaching that you must be circumcised to be saved. Who else but Paul and Barnabas began to reason with them in Antioch. They couldn't come to an agreement, and they traveled down to Jerusalem to have the assembly of elders and apostles to come to unity about what the true doctrine of God is. That's written in Acts 15. The conclusion of their decree is given in Acts 15, starting in verse 28, and they give this decree, And this becomes a very purposeful motivation for the second missionary journey. And that's why I'm emphasizing this. Because, brethren, you must understand what happened to the Apostle Paul. Because we need to prepare that this is going to happen to us. And what happened? While he's in Antioch, and then during this time in Jerusalem, and then during the time that he spends back in Antioch, during this period of time before his second missionary journey, what's happening in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe? What's happening in the two cities of Cyprus, where Christians have been converted, where churches have been established, where elders have been put in place? What's happened? Well, Jews from all across the world come to Jerusalem for the appointed feast days. And so people are coming to and fro from Jerusalem on feast days, and there is a communication about what is happening. They can write letters and send letters during these times. There is a communication of a satanic reaction to the gospel that's looming. And if Satan is going to have any success against the spread of the gospel, he's going to have to concoct some kind of deceitful doctrinal heresy that's very appealing to the flesh of true Christians. And Satan desires to divide the church of the Gentiles from the church of the Jews, and he desires to also create an unrighteous unity with the Gentile churches, with the unconverted Jews at the same time. He's working both of these methodical, destructive heresies at the same time. That's why Acts 15 is written. It's right there in the middle of the book of Acts. The second missionary journey, brethren, begins under this motivation to take this apostolic decree and deliver it to all the churches. You can find that after Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways in visiting the churches all over the Gentiles, and Barnabas chose John Mark and Paul chose Silas. You can find that in Acts 15, 36 through 41. And this is about where we left off in the previous sermon. In verse 41 of Acts 15, the Apostle Paul, it says he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the disciples. What that is these are countries prior to Galatia. And he, instead of sailing to Cyprus and then going to Perga, this time the Apostle Paul went up land and came to Galatia this way. He came by land, but Barnabas sailed to Cyprus, and they separated. They went two different directions to confirm the churches and deliver these apostolic decrees at the same time. Paul and Silas went here on the land, confirming the churches until they got to Galatia. And when he finally got to Galatia, in Acts 16, we see that he finds Timothy. Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles. See that? That's the emphasis. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Praise God. So why were they established in the faith? It's because the unconverted Jews, through their systematic attack against the gospel, were trying to subvert the Gentile churches that had been planted in these areas. You see, the Gentiles' churches were no longer gathering in the synagogues. You can find it in the book of Acts, their separation from the synagogues and their purity and their unity and their holiness. And the Jews were trying to invade and creep in unawares, like you read in the book of Galatians, where they were infecting them with false doctrines and false teachings. He took Timothy with him and he circumcised him because of the Jews. He delivered the decrees. The churches were established. And verse 6, Acts 16, verse 6. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So here's their travel course. I didn't take mine to bullet point all these miscellaneous cities, which are of no significance. They were just passing through. I didn't take the time to do that. But after they passed through the churches in Galatia, and after passing through and being forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel in Asia, which is this area, you see Ephesus right here, you see Perga right here, you see Miletus right here. When the Holy Ghost forbid them, they went to Troas, finally ending up right here on the coastline. This is the Aegean Sea right here. This is the Black Sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. This is Macedonia. This is Greece or Achaia. So here he is, right here in Troas, and as they're seeking God, the Apostle Paul had a vision of a Macedonian man, somebody from this country, saying, come and help us. This is biblical missions. Biblical missions. This is the same thing that we experienced while we were on the road as evangelists. We had no plans of where we were going to go next. And we either had a dream or a vision on where to go next. And people say, where are you going now? He said, well, we're going to New York. We're going to Manhattan. Praise God. And why are you going to Manhattan? Well, we had a vision that God wants us to go preach in New York. And so we went. And the Martinez's were converted. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. And in his faithfulness, that's his heart. It was just droplets of what they were experiencing. Not some converts, but throngs of souls converted by the power of God. But we go from glory to glory in Christ. And the Lord is calling us into a greater glory. So he's in Troas. He sees a vision of a Macedonian man. He goes and he lands at a coastal city in Macedonia. And he makes his way to Philippi, a major city. That's where he's at. Philippi is right here in Macedonia. Verse 13 of Acts 16. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now that place of prayer, that is some kind of Jewish sanctified place to pray, presumably. And the Apostle Paul and Silas went there to preach to them, to preach to the praying Jews. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. So they are abiding at Lydia's house, the first convert of Philippi. And this is modern day Europe. The first convert of Philippi. And they're abiding in her house. And notice the apostle Paul and Silas. They're humble men. They're weak men. So they're always taking their courses to pray. This is the same thing that you see of the apostle Peter and John. Before they met with the man at the gate beautiful, they were on their way to pray. They were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. They dare not go anywhere except while they're ministering to God in prayer and in fasting. God gives them a vision or God gives them faith and they go and do His will. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the revelation granted to them by their living Lord Jesus. And so as they were going to pray, they were being harassed by a demon-possessed woman. It says, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. So this is not one day. They're going back and forth and praying. They're probably evangelizing one-on-ones. They were probably preaching to Lydia and Lydia's family and Lydia's friends. They're just doing whatever the Lord's will is. There's no evidence of yet open-air preaching. There's no account of that yet, but that was a consistent method that they used. And they're just doing the Lord's will, and this demon-possessed woman is following them around and making this loud ruckus, this loud cry that's just confusing everybody because she's demon possessed. And it's a tactic of Satan. Verse 18, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas. So these people are infuriated. They see that their damsel, they're the masters of this woman, have lost all their gain because this woman, by spirit of divination, was predicting the future. And she was giving her master's gain by this. And they're so infuriated, they're hunting down Paul and Silas. They're hunting them down. And drew them into the marketplace unto the ruler. So two infuriated men bring two Christians to the rulers of a Gentile nation. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They're lying. They're slandering. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Again, they're lying. It's slander. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. This, you see what's happening here? All of carnal, backslidden American Christians would denounce that this is an impossibility, that this cannot happen to Paul and Silas unless they have done something wrong. They have unrighteously offended somebody. They have unrighteously and without meekness appealed to the rulers and magistrates. They have done something wrong. They're not friendly enough. They're not kind enough. They're not meek enough. They're doing the wrong thing the wrong way, though they preach the truth. But according to biblical testimony, this is predictably the right thing, the right way. And without this, woe to us. Where is our morality? That's what the Apostle Paul would argue. Because this depraved humanity is capable of this, and they will predictably accomplish it if there's men with true witnesses of Christ present in their land. The exact same behavior of the Pharisees rending their clothes, crying out just in fury to beat the apostles, put them in prison. We command you not to preach in this name Jesus and to preach the resurrection of the dead. What are you doing? You filled Jerusalem with this doctrine and you intend to bring the blood of this man upon us, the Sanhedrin said. Rending their clothes. This great show, this pompous show of fury, wrath, hatred. And now they're in a Gentile foreign land and all they did was cast out a devil. And preach the gospel here and there. And the rulers are rending their clothes. Essentially gnashing their teeth with fury. Commanding to beat them and put them in prison. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, brethren. This is Satan's fury through a demented and depraved society. This is Satan's fury. And the sons of the devil do the devil's will. They can't help it. Your mother and father, saint of God, will betray you in the last days if they're not saved. What happens? The same thing that happened in Jerusalem, beloved saints. In Acts 16:25. We find that Paul and Silas are in prison praying and singing praises at midnight. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. The Philippian jailer, thinking that everyone was gone, woke up out of sleep and endeavored to stab himself and kill himself because he would rather kill himself then bring shame to his family because he was going to be killed by his authorities anyway because he let prisoners loose. So he's killing himself, saving his family shame, saving the name of his family shame. Paul cries out, tells the Philippian jailer to hold on. We're all still here. The Philippian jailer comes in, falls down before Paul and Silas trembling. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Verse 31, the Philippian jailer keeps all the other prisoners locked up, puts their chains back on, closes the door, brings Paul and Silas out. They go out in the middle of the night and he washes the wounds of Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas preach to him and his family, baptize them. They're all converted. And the Philippian jailer, in secret at night, brings them back into the prison with washed wounds, full of glory. And by morning time, no one knows what happened. It's glorious. And by morning time, what happened, brethren? Verse 35. And when it was day, what happened? These magistrates that were rending their clothes in satanic fury, what happened? They said, let him go. Let him go. It didn't even make sense anyway. There was nothing just about it. There was nothing reasonable about it. It was a vain show of satanic fury against the church of God. So the next morning they say, let him go. Let him go free. Because it doesn't make sense anyway. You know, cops that arrest us and they frame us, they go and look to the other cops and everyone's confused. And, you know, we go into the prison cells and we're preaching and singing and all the cops are looking at each other. what are these guys doing in here? Nobody knows what has happened. It's just Satan's fury against Christians and against the gospel. And it'll get worse. It'll get worse and worse. The nearer we get to Christ, the more we're conformed to his death, the more we see of his glory. They let him go. It's not confusing. This is going to happen more and more to us. Verse 36, the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Isn't that a change of mind? Rending their clothes in fury. Now go in peace. And Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they thrust us out privily. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Paul wanted to preach to them. He says, let them come themselves. Paul wanted to preach to them. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared. And when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them, entreating them, what a drastic change, and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now, brethren, take note of this. While Paul and Silas were being openly beaten and condemned without a trial, they didn't begin to cry out, we're Romans! We're Romans! This is unjust! We're Romans! You should be afraid! They could have done that, but they didn't. They knew that suffering, bloodshed, was a validating witness to the proclamation of the gospel. If sinners see Christ in Christians suffering, their hearts will be broken to see the love of God in the midst of a flood tide of hatred and anger and wrath. They'll see love, though they rebuke and preach against sin. They will feel convinced the same way people looked on with astonishment when they heard Jesus Christ saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At that time, this intense sin-condemning preaching of Christians turns into a message of a self-sacrificial Savior who is alive and who is in these men. It's absolutely essential to the proclamation of the gospel. It doesn't hinder the gospel, it establishes the gospel. Slander and concocted lies with a systematic and satanic fury doesn't squelch the gospel, it establishes it. If God can find men with hearts like this. The sergeants told the magistrates. The magistrates came. They desired them to depart out of the city. Verse 39, verse 40. And they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, two cities of Macedonia, they came to Thessalonica, another city of Macedonia, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So they're traveling here from Philippi, passed through those other two cities, now to Thessalonica. This is Thessalonica right here. They're traveling down. And Paul, verse 2, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. The Lord is moving. Verse 5, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. This is the same statement that was mentioned in Antioch of Pisidia. They were moved with envy on the second Sabbath day of preaching. Here we have three Sabbath days. And it says here, verse 5, the Jews are moved with envy. It's the same thing. It's a predictable course. These are people of another nation and another language. Right here, they were in Galatia. They traveled a little bit through Asia. Now they're in Macedonia. Whether you're all the way here in Jerusalem or whether you're all over here in Macedonia, it's a predictable progress of depravity being controlled by Satan and fury to persecute the church of God. It's predictable. Therefore, we must embrace it. We must embrace it. The Jews which believed not moved with envy took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. These lewd fellows with the power of Satan set the whole city on an uproar. Verse 6, and they found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers out of the city, crying, right? They're bringing Jason and certain brethren, Christians now, to the rulers of the city. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. This is where they are, right here. The word of everything that's gone on all here and here has reached all the way here. These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. He's lying, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Yes, not of this world. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So the whole city was in an uproar. They assaulted his house. They drugged these Christians to the rulers. Everyone was troubled. And then they let him go. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Blessed be the name of Christ. Do you see this relentless zeal in the Apostle Paul? You cannot give him any day's rest, hardly. He's going straight into the next synagogue and he's having to leave in secret often after being stoned one time, being expelled from coasts another time, being hunted by Jews from former cities another time, always running for his life. And now he finds himself in Berea, as Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and he traveled there by night. In Berea he preached, verse 10, he went into the synagogue, and verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Is this not the same pattern? It's the same exact pattern of what happened in Galatia. In Galatia, the Apostle Paul preached, and they were expelled from the coasts. In Iconium, the Apostle Paul preached in the synagogue, and then they endeavored to stone him, and he was aware of it, and he escaped. In Lystra, having run for his life, in Iconium, he begins to preach again in the synagogues.
and Jews from Antioch and Iconium come down to Lystra and stir everybody up. And this time, they successfully stone him. That was the pattern. Now we're in Macedonia. He preaches in Philippi. He's unlawfully imprisoned. He preaches in Thessalonica. They tear down the man's house looking for him. And they couldn't find him. And they were about to be harmed physically, beaten, maybe killed. And they go to Berea to escape the riots. And in the Berea, the Jews and the unconverted people and the Gentiles find out that the Apostle Paul is preaching in the synagogue in Berea, and the Jews from Thessalonica come down, stir up the people, and he's again on the run. Where does Paul end up? Well, he separates here from Silas and Timotheus. So this must have been an intense siege for their lives. So he didn't willingly separate from these men. He must have just had to be on the run, and they knew they were after Paul foremost of all. So they got Paul out of there. It says, immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, by sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And what happened? It says in verse 15, they conducted Paul and brought him to Athens. So this is far away now. He was in Berea, and now he went all the way down to Athens. Okay? Silas and Timotheus have been separated from him. He's all alone now in Athens. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given over to idolatry. This is the heart of Christ in the Apostle Paul. He cannot forbear to lift up his voice and preach to this city that's wholly given over to idolatry. His spirit is stirred within himself. He doesn't have one other Christian brother with him. And he takes it upon himself to preach to this city on Mars Hill. This is the Christ-likeness of the Apostle Paul. He preaches to them in Acts 17. You can read through the whole message that he preaches from verse 15 all the way through verse 32. And all it says is, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter, in verse 32. That's all that is said. You see, he's in a faraway place. He's in Athens. So it's like he's arrived at a new nation, almost, is what it's like. And so they're not responding with the same satanic fury as they would back here or back here. Just in the same pattern, the same predictable pattern. They hear him. It's very light persecution, and the gospel is going forth. What happens? The Apostle Paul left. Verse 33 of Acts 17. Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So here's Athens right here. This area is called Achaia. This is Greece. And here is Corinth. Right here. So he's traveled from Athens and he sailed to Corinth. In Corinth, verse 2 of chapter 18, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus
was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus. So what happened here, he's in Corinth, and he sailed. It says, when he came to Ephesus in verse 19, Ephesus is right here in the province of Asia, right here, Ephesus. This is Galatia, and this is the Mediterranean Sea from Corinth. Paul came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. He was intending to sail to Syria, but he was making a stop at Ephesus. And that's why the Ephesians are asking him to stay. And he says, no, I can't stay. I must make this feast at Jerusalem. And he would often sail here at his first point, and then he would go by land down to Jerusalem, Antioch to Jerusalem. So, he's making his way to Syria. That's his final destination. He stops at Ephesus in Asia. They're asking him to stay longer. He says, no, I must go to Jerusalem in verse 21. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, verse 22, which is in Syria, and gone up to Jerusalem and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So look closely there at verse 22. Verse 22, it says, when he had landed at Caesarea. This is right here. Caesarea. This is Tyre, Ptolemais, Caesarea. And this is south, this is north, east and west. But it says he went up. Well, he actually went down. But in Jewish language, every time somebody would go to Jerusalem, no matter what direction they were in, they said they went up. Because that's the capital of the world. So every time a Jew, no matter where they are, goes to Jerusalem, they say they went up. And every time they go anywhere else from Jerusalem, they said they went down. Praise God. Praise God. They wanted to ascend the holy hill of the Lord. So that's what it means there. That phrase, gone up, they landed at Caesarea and gone up, that means he went to Jerusalem. You can compare other scriptures all throughout the book of Acts and see that confirmed time and time again. So after they were at the church in Jerusalem and they kept a feast, it says they went down to Antioch. Praise God. So they went up to Jerusalem and down to Antioch, because Jerusalem is the capital of the world. Verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. This is the beginning of the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. So suddenly it seems to happen. He was a man on fire, brother. He was. So he kept the feast at Jerusalem. He landed at Caesarea, kept the feast at Jerusalem, went to Antioch. And then he went on the third missionary journey here, strengthening the disciples. He went over the country of Galatia and Phrygia. And these are, Phrygia was between Galatia and Asia. And certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and a mighty man in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he went by land again. Just like the second missionary journey by land, the first missionary journey, he sailed to Cyprus. And from Cyprus, he came to Perga. The second mission journey, he went by land. The third missionary journey, he's going by land. Verse 24 of Acts 18, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, a mighty man in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Praise the Lord. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So you remember in Acts 18 verse 19, during the end of the second missionary journey, Paul traveled from Corinth to Ephesus, and he only preached one time, and the Ephesians were saying, speak to us again. And he said to them, I must keep a feast at Jerusalem. I will come back and visit you again if God will. He came to Caesarea, Jerusalem, Antioch, third missionary journey. He makes his way to Ephesus, and this other anointed man of God, Apollos, comes into the picture, and we see where he's going during this time as well. In chapter 19, Paul at Ephesus, he encounters some disciples of John who had heard of nothing but John's baptism, and they are not saved. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul preaches them Christ. They believe. He lays his hands on them, and they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. They're converted and regenerated. And the men were about 12 men, verse 7. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, Ephesus, you must know, brethren, it was a mighty city, hundreds of thousands of people. And so a lot is about to happen in Ephesus. And this is where he first starts preaching. He preached one time in the Sabbath in Acts 18, 19. They ask him to come back. He preaches in the synagogue, verse 8, by the space of 3 months. Verse 9 of chapter 19. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This a mighty move of God is happening here in Ephesus. A mighty move of God. A place of great concourse. He's saying, all they which dwelt in Asia were hearing as he continued by the space of 2 years. The third missionary journey lasted 6 years long.
he spent 2 years in Ephesus. His former two missionary journeys were 2 years long, both each of them. The first one, 2 years. The second one, 2 years. The third one, 6 years. He spent 2 years in Ephesus. And the word of God is spreading all over the place. Verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Seven men. There's one. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger, but to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. This is another one of these unleashings of demonic spirits, just stirring everybody up in fury and confusion. Just unleashing satanic fury. It says the whole city was filled with confusion. And what were they doing? They were hunting the Christians. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that they would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not whereof they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess,
Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. So this is, again, the pattern by which Paul traveled from city to city. Most of the time, his signal to depart and evangelize the next city was when he was near death. This is the predictable progress of persecution by Satan inspiring depraved men. This is what we must expect. Paul went into Macedonia. He went over those parts, verse 2. He gave them much exhortation. He came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So what's happening here? He departed from Ephesus, from Asia. He went to Macedonia. He traveled through the churches at that time. This is Ephesus. He went to Macedonia. He traveled through the churches in those parts. And it says there that he went down and came into Greece, which is this area where Athens is here and Corinth is here. And when he came into Greece, it says, verse 3, the Jews laid wait for him. They were ready to kill him. They were trying to kill him. And because they were trying to kill him, it says that he purposed to sail into Syria. This is what he did last time. He sailed from Corinth to Ephesus, then to Syria. And they usually made stops. You're not going to get one sail route from here. They had to find ships which were going in that direction and get on board and then make their way there. And so he purposed to sail into Syria, but because the Jews were going to kill him and they were probably waiting for him, perhaps they knew he sailed out the former time, so he decided to return by land into Macedonia, which he didn't do last time. This is another route, and it's because the Jews are trying to kill him. So he returned by land into Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia and Tychicus and of Trophimus. So this is obviously another company of evangelists, prophets, men of God, deacons, ministers, just close disciples he's raising up. He's traveling with more men here. These are 7 different men he's traveling with. Verse 5, these going before tarried for us at Troas. Troas is right here, right on the coast of Asia. They're passing through Macedonia. Then they're going to pass into Asia here across the Aegean Sea. And when we sailed away from Philippi, which is right here, Macedonia, when we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together and break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. This is where the young man fell out the window and died from 3 stories up. And Paul went down and picked up the young man, raised him from the dead. In verse 12, the church was comforted by this. Then after that, he went by ship unto Assos. Verse 13, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And when we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus of Asia, a region of Lycia. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So these travel plans are quite extraordinary. You see where they're mentioning all these sailing from thence and going to all these different cities and sailing from thence. They're coming here from Troas, and there's little islands all around here that I never marked. And he's passing here, and they're sailing from one to the next, and Paul's trying to make his way to Ephesus because he wants to talk to the elders of Ephesus. So he's trying to make his way to Ephesus. And he had seven men traveling with him, waiting for him at Troas. That's right here. And they're making their way to Ephesus. And Paul gets to Ephesus, but he says, from Miletus, he's sent to Ephesus to call the elders. So he didn't want to go into Ephesus. Miletus is right here. Okay? This whole body of land right here, that's between Ephesus and Miletus. Paul doesn't come to Ephesus, presumably because maybe he felt he would be obligated to do something he didn't feel led to do. Maybe he didn't want to get caught up in another uproar. We're not sure, but he came to Miletus and he was avoiding getting stopped up because he was in haste to make it to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So he was at Miletus. He called all the elders of Ephesus to come down to Miletus and meet with him. And that's what happened. They came down. It says in verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you all in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves, which are elders, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unladen her burden. So travel there, making their way through the islands, making their way to Cyprus on the left hand, and came into Syria. The next day, verse 8, where Paul's company departed, came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of seven, and abode with him. And the same men had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. From this point onward, Paul begins to make his way to Jerusalem. And as he's going, they tarried many days. A man came down from Judea, Agabus the prophet. He prophesied that Paul would be bound in Jerusalem. Verse 11. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, verse 13, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and we went to Jerusalem. Paul arrives to Jerusalem, verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now that was of a particular house. Okay. This entire time, brethren, the second missionary journey and the third missionary journey, we saw the capability of depraved men and the predictability of depraved men inspired by Satan's fury to persecute the church of God. We saw it in no matter what nation you were in, no matter what language, no matter what culture, no matter what religion, whether it was Diana of the Ephesians or whether it was whoever it was in every other city and every other country with their idols. It was the same predictable response. Now he's making his way back to Jerusalem. He gets there and it says, the brethren received us gladly. That's verse 17. Take careful note of that. That means of one particular house. These are brethren that must know Paul, genuine Christians, because what's about to unfold is a very sensitive situation. Because during these three missionary journeys, going all through the Gentile world here, they're making their courses back to Jerusalem. So the churches that were planted in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, the churches that planted Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Cyprus, the churches that are planted and the synagogues that he preached in all these different cities, they're making their courses back to Jerusalem and they're writing letters back and forth in a systematic attack against the apostle to the Gentiles. He's being defamed everywhere. He's being slandered, defamed. All these different uproars, they're hearing it again. There was an uproar in Ephesus. There was an uproar in Thessalonica. There was an uproar in Berea. He's running for his life again down to Corinth. He's running for his life in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, in Derbe. And it's all the same reports over and over again. and they're mounting. Witness after witness. Lie upon lie. Uproar after uproar. Authorities and rulers and magistrates after authorities and rulers and magistrates. Leaders and rulers of synagogues. Religious proselytes of Judaism and so on. The witnesses multiply over and over and over again. By the time Paul gets to Jerusalem, by the time he arrives there, the regenerated Christian Jews that were converted by the thousands in Jerusalem thought the Apostle Paul was a false prophet. That's what we're about to read. The regenerated Christian Jews thought the Apostle Paul was a false prophet. What we're about to read is that the only individuals that received him was this unnamed company of brethren in verse 17, and then all the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Those are the only ones that received him. The elders received him because they are eldership. One of the characteristics of an elder is that he is perceiving the doctrine of Christ surpassing superstitions and traditions of men. And so they are understanding the workings of Satan, whether it be in Jerusalem or Galatia or Asia or Macedonia or Achaia. They are understanding the methodical attack against biblical Christians. The elders are understanding that, because they are the ones that are resigned into the footsteps of Jesus and lunging themselves to be conformed to his death. This is not a surprise to them. They know this doctrine. They can quote to you the scriptures from beginning to end that authenticate this biblical response of depraved men with the witness of Christ. They know about it. So they're not disturbed by that. The apostles were being killed. Those that walk with Christ and with full of faith in the Holy Ghost, they were being killed. But those that were not being filled with the Holy Ghost and faith because of associated sins in their life, causing them to lean into the lusts of carnality, would then be subject to worldly wisdom, deceiving their mind and corrupting their mind. Where they would have a greater allegiance to the morality of their pastime in their unconverted years, Judaistic superstitions or Gentile superstitions. Whatever it is, these converted Christians would lean into heresies because they weren't lunging into the way of the cross. They weren't seeing the glory of God. So they were learning the glory of man, worldly wisdom. So this is very important. All the elders received him. Read it here. Verse 18. And the day following, Acts 21:18. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. So Paul comes in, he's in a meeting with the Apostle James and with all the elders, and the Apostle Paul, declaring what happened in the second and third missionary journeys. They rejoice. They perceive the Spirit of God with the Apostle Paul. They perceive that he has not changed, that he's held fast to the apostolic decrees which were made in Acts 15, and he hasn't changed them. He hasn't gone into some extreme. He hasn't changed his ways. He hasn't changed through time. He's the same man. They knew of all the slanders, just like everybody else. But they knew the doctrine of Christ. So they weren't shaken by this. They knew that the depraved humanity was capable and predictable to accomplish this very same course of persecution. They say, look, Paul, do you see how many thousands of Jews have converted to Christianity in Jerusalem? And every one of them are zealous for the law. This is the same thing Peter spoke about in Acts 15, where he said that the law is read. The law of Moses is read in every synagogue, every Sabbath day. And you know how the Jews are zealous for the law. So they gave commandments to the Gentiles. The most aggravating things of Gentile life that were in transgression to Jewish law, they chose those and they said, Gentiles, just don't do any of this. And it won't aggravate the Jews beyond measure, but we will not lay upon your shoulders any greater burden. Only this, for the sake of unity. To appease the mind of a superstitious Jew that just will not let go of the law. Well, it wasn't that the elders were not upholding the apostolic decree in Jerusalem. They were. James and the elders, they were upholding the apostolic decree in Jerusalem. It was accepted by all the churches. That's not the issue. The issue is that all the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, all over the Gentile world here were bringing reports back to Jerusalem that Paul was actually preaching against Caesar. He was preaching against rulers of those cities. He was preaching against the law of Moses itself. They were preaching that he was going on extremes, that he wasn't upholding the apostolic decree. They came back reporting the very same things, the very same lies, slanders, and blasphemies that they were telling the Jews and Gentiles in the cities that he was in. And so he comes back to his family and God in Jerusalem, and they will not even receive him. So the elders give him some instructions. They devise a plan in the spirit to try to appease this slander, to try to overcome it. And what do they decide? Well, they find some men that were going to fulfill an oath, a Jewish oath. And first he mentions the slander in verse 21. We'll read that. Acts 21:21. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, which is not the apostolic decree, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. All the Christians are going to hear that you've come, Paul. Verse 23, do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. He's quoting the apostolic decree from Acts 15. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, and stop there. So the elders of the church in Jerusalem were concerned that the Christians that come together on Sunday assembly and come together in their congregations throughout Jerusalem, they will find out that Paul is in the city. And they have in their mind all the slanders that were coming from around the world that were false and that were lies.
And they think Paul is another man, that he's changed, that he's become a heretic. So Paul does some extreme means of being under the law to them that are under the law, to win them that are under the law. And so he takes upon this vow, and he seeks to show them that he's not against the law of Moses. You know, he preaches the apostolic decree. He's not against it. He loves God. He loves Moses. He loves the old covenant. But he just loves the glory of the new covenant in all of its magnificence better. And the Jews in Jerusalem would see this and they'd say, oh, the slanders are false. Look, he's kept a vow. He shaved his head. Look, everyone could see he's keeping a vow. Let's receive him. This was their attempt. Well, on the seventh day, the purification was almost ended. Verse 27, the Jews which were of Asia, right? You see that? Jews of Asia, from here. Jews from Asia recognized Paul. They know what he looks like. Jews from Asia recognized Paul in the temple. This is how they have concourse, you see? Jews which are of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. The same thing that they were doing in these countries, in these cities, they were doing again in Jerusalem. They stirred up all the people. You say, how did they do it? By lying, by slander, by blasphemy, and by the power of Satan, because this is the predestinated course of Christians. God has not called us to be separated from tribulation, persecution, famine, distress, nakedness, peril, and sword. God said through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, for thy sake, for God's sake, we Christians are killed all the day long. It's our predestinated course to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be killed. That's the context. You read it, Romans 8. We are not called to be separated from famine, distress, nakedness, peril, sword. We are called to engage those things with an inseparable union with the love of Christ and overcome them because He overcame them. And so they're stirring up the whole city, seeing Paul in the temple. And you know what they're going to accuse him? They're crying out. Verse 28, listen to this. Verse 28, crying out, they laid hands on him. So they've got Paul in their hands. Then they're crying out to the whole multitude of the unbelieving Jews. Crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Which was a lie. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. These Jews from Asia grabbed Paul, shouted to the men of Israel. They're not using horns, brethren. They're not using loud speakers with electronics. They didn't make a report on TV. The whole city was in an uproar when they found out Paul is in the city. Because this man is being slandered to everyone, everywhere. And you see how it says they went about to kill him? That means beat him to death right there on the ground. Beat him dead. They're in the process of beating him to death when the soldiers came and they left off. Verse 33, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done.
And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. They're waving at him, just striking their hands, jumping at him, crying out. And the soldiers are carrying him away because of the violence. The multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captains, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" He was speaking Greek, praise God. "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and leadest out of the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" So they're thinking he's an Egyptian, he's thinking this criminal. "Paul, are you this criminal?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, and a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. From this point onward, he preaches his testimony to them. He preaches how he was a Pharisee of Pharisees in Acts 22:3-5. He preaches how he was raised up under the teaching of Gamaliel. He preached how he is a Jew. And he preached how he was a persecutor of the church of God above all of his fellows. And then he preaches how Jesus Christ came to him on the road of Damascus and commanded him and questioned him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He speaks of his conversion. He speaks of his time visiting Jerusalem. And then he speaks of when Jesus Christ sent him to the Gentiles and not to the Jews in Acts 22:21. When he says that Jesus Christ sent him to the Gentiles, this is when the Jews came into an uproar again in verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now, brethren, this is the day of Christ's crucifixion all over again. Except this time, the heathen don't know what's going on. But it was Paul filling up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ on behalf of the elect. It was Paul pouring out his life as a drink offering before the Lord. There's no reason here. Notice how Paul didn't open up and say, "I didn't bring a Greek into the temple." Notice how Paul didn't open up and say, you're wrong, you're lying, I didn't bring a Greek into the temple. I'm a sincere man and that's it. He knows that the issue is that they are being inspired by Satan against the biblical Christ. So he just preaches the gospel. He just preaches Christ. He identifies with them that "I was once like you. I'm no different than you. I was converted by Christ." Oh, from this point onward, faces the Sanhedrin in 23 before he leaves Jerusalem. There was a conspiracy to kill Paul in Acts 23:12, where men bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they kill him. The conspiracy was found out that men were lying in wait to kill him. They wanted him to travel, escort Paul, and they were going to jump the escort and kill Paul all of a sudden. He escorted Paul out at night and snuck him away and sent him to Felix of Caesarea. So that's Jerusalem to Caesarea. And then he continued with his imprisonment there. He eventually, again, is pursued to be killed by the Jews. They bring a great orator, and they make their case that he's a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the cult of the Nazarenes. Acts 24:5. and that he profaned the temple, Acts 24, verse 6. So they're, again, lying, slandering, blaspheming, and the Apostle Paul just stands his ground because the Lord told him that he must testify before kings and before the Gentiles, and he must go to Rome. So he's just standing his ground, trying to convince everybody and convert them to Christianity. He eventually appeals to Caesar, sent to Rome, and he suffers shipwreck there on his way, and he eventually makes it there to Rome. Now, brethren, here's the fundamental thing that we need to understand. After the third missionary journey, and when he came to Jerusalem, the elders and only the elders received Paul. And as they were attempting to undo the demonic lies that have captivated the minds of regenerated, sincere Christians, as they were attempting to undo what Satan had accomplished in those past 6 years, and if you count the second missionary journey, that's 8 years. In an attempt to reconcile Paul with the Jewish Christians, before they finished that attempt, Paul was seized, falsely incriminated, nearly beat to death, and then carried on to Caesarea in prison. Still bearing the title that he defiled the temple and that he preaches that all men should forsake the law of Moses. So, brethren, the Christians are still not convinced that Paul actually is a heretic. The Christians in Jerusalem are still deceived. And they are with the rest of the Jews, not knowing how many of the Christians are being deceived, how many of them are backsliding, how many of them are listening to the elders. The deception and satanic attack is so strong. Now, uproars, riots, near-death experiences, imprisonments, beatings, uprisings of the Jews were happening all over the Gentile world. Now Paul came back to Jerusalem and he, according to their lies and slander, brought a Greek into the temple, defiled the holy place, and according to the common report, not even the Christians were receiving him. And so now these Christians are giving their reports, with other Jews sending that all the way back into all the other churches. The Jews from Asia were there. Jews from other countries were there. They were sending letters back. They were going back and telling all the cities of Asia the slander of what happened in Jerusalem. You see, the plan that the Apostle James and the elders had to squelch this satanic attack was never accomplished. They were on the last day. And so while Paul is suffering imprisonment in Jerusalem, while he suffers imprisonment in Caesarea, and then when he makes his way to Rome, what's happening in Asia? What's happening to the Gentile churches? This is why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, all of Asia had forsaken him. Because while they were in the process of squelching this heresy, now another uproar was happening, of all places, in Jerusalem, where thousands of Christian converts reside. And these false reports were going back. Not even the apostles in Jerusalem were receiving him. Not even the apostle James in Jerusalem was receiving him. He is a heretic. All kinds of slanders, all kinds of lies. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's preaching to Timothy not to be ashamed of his chain. Why? Timothy was in Ephesus. That's where he was. Because everyone was forsaking the Apostle Paul and being ashamed. They were saying he's in prison for sin. You've heard what happened in Jerusalem. He's in sin. He's gone too far. He's gone to an extreme. Timothy, Paul has changed. And Paul writes to Timothy, be not ashamed of my chain, nor of me, the prisoner of the Lord. He says, thou knowest well that all they that be of Asia have forsaken me. 2 Timothy 1:15. He said, thou knowest well. Timothy knew. It was one massive satanic revolt against the Apostle Paul. It's all been systematically recorded for us that we might read it, understand it, and expect it to happen all over again. And the nearer we get to Christ and a biblical witness of Christ is the more we will experience these things in our lives. Brethren, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is our calling. And He is worth it. And the day when the Lord Jesus Christ sends us and progressively endows us with power to be effectual witnesses, beloved, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance that I told you before that these things would come to pass. That you might not be offended. Why did this happen to the Apostle Paul? The Lord wanted to put him in prison, send him to Rome, win many to Christ, and write letters to the Gentile churches and teach us of all of his wisdom. That's why. And so we have all the letters that he wrote, many of them during his time in prison in Rome, preserved for us to follow in his footsteps. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men.